Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, first book of the New Testament. Get to the Old Testament and go one page and you've got it. Matthew chapter 1. Such a special time of the year when even in the secular culture there's some recognition that something special happened around this time. You know, in many ways, secular culture is trying to avoid Jesus and write him out of everything. But has it ever occurred to you that when you write the date, write a check and you put the date on it, or the date comes up on your smartphone, there's a year attached to that date. And that year only has any meaning because it goes back to the birth of Jesus. Every time you see a date, every time you date a document, we're acknowledging the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. The story is very familiar to us. Mary, Joseph, the journey to Bethlehem, no room in the inn, the manger, the angel, the shepherds, the star, the wise men, all of that we're very familiar with. The manger scene is a common sight in our homes, on Christmas cards, even in some public settings. Sometimes those things we are most familiar with are things we don't really notice and pay attention to that much. Have you ever thought about it? You've got some little something in your house that needs fixing. Maybe that doorknob is loose and you need to get the screwdriver and tighten it up. Well, you ignore that for a little while. You pass by it every day. You get to where you never even notice it again. So sometimes those things that are familiar to us, we kind of take for granted. So I want to ask the question, what is so special about the birth of Jesus Christ? And in Matthew 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 to 25. We know the birth of Jesus Christ was important, but what makes it so special? Plenty of other babies have been born on Christmas Day, right? There are folks that we know who are born on Christmas Day. Plenty of other babies have been born on Christmas Day. Plenty of other babies were born on Christmas Day, even in the little town of Bethlehem. But what makes this birth, Jesus' birth, so special? We're going to find three factors, three elements in these few verses that set Jesus' birth apart from any other baby ever born. Let's just read the verses and then we'll go back and examine them. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." It happened this way. "When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, quietly, secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.' Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So what is so special about the birth of Jesus Christ? The first thing we see in verses 18 through 20 is the description of Jesus' miraculous conception. Jesus' miraculous conception. It says in verse 18 that Mary was espoused to Joseph. I need to explain that a little bit. We commonly think of being espoused, espousal, as being something similar to engagement. And we know in our culture, engagement is that time period when the couple has said, yes, we're planning to get married and spend our lives together. And there's a time period there. They get to know one another better. They make preparations for the wedding. That engagement may be short or long or whatever. But in ancient times, espousal was different from an engagement that we would think of today. Espousal was actually a legal contract, often entered into between the parents of the bride and groom, but even if the bride and groom were involved, it was a legal contract. There was a ceremony. There was something that was done, and perhaps a document signed that said, this man is going to marry this woman. But they remained separate from one another for a period of 9 to 18 months. During which time the husband-to-be went and prepared the home that he would bring his wife to, and she prepared the things that she would need to be a wife. And then there came a time when the wedding day was set, and they had the actual wedding, and the marriage was consummated. But during that time, the thing that we need to realize is Mary was espoused to Joseph. This was a legally binding contract that the only way it could be broken was through a legal divorce, even though they had not yet come together, says in verse 18, before they had come together as man and wife. And it says here that she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Now that is a miraculous conception, the only time that's ever taken place. A young woman found to be carrying a child. There was no earthly father, but she was with child of the Holy Ghost. And it says they had not come together. Say, wait a minute, Brother John. Maybe they just said that. Maybe they really had, but they didn't let anybody know. How do we know that they had not yet come together physically as man and wife? Well, for one thing, it says in verse 19, Joseph was a just man, and he didn't want to make a public example of her, so he was going to put her away. When the Bible uses the phrase put away, it means divorce. He was going to divorce her. He was going to divorce her, and he was going to do it quietly, not to shame her. Why would he do that? Because he knew that this child she was carrying was not his. And fleshly speaking, then it was somebody else's, and she had been unfaithful to their espousal vow. So he knew that this was not his child. We know they had not ever come together. And it says in verse 20 that an angel appeared to Joseph and told him, look, don't be afraid. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The Bible makes it clear. The angel told Joseph, this child that she is carrying is not the natural result of some infidelity or immorality. This child was miraculously conceived, and this child is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 23 also tells us that she was a virgin. This is quoted from Isaiah 7, and it tells us clearly that she was a virgin. She had not known a man at that point sexually. And then verse 25 even makes it clear after Joseph took her to be his wife, it says he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. They had no physical relations during that time until the baby was born. So this makes it clear, one thing that makes Jesus' birth so special is that the miraculous conception. Jesus had an earthly mother, and he had a heavenly father, and he is called the Son of God. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school lesson. So Jesus Christ, the eternally existing second person of the Godhood, stepped into human flesh. He took on temporal, corruptible human flesh. What difference does that make, Brother John? What difference does it make if we believe that Jesus was virgin born or not? Why should we care? Well, I'll tell you. The fact that he was virgin born and he was the Son of God is the only way his blood could pay for our sins. We know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, right? If he had an earthly mother and an earthly father, tell me what's any different about his blood than your blood or my blood. Nail me to a cross and let my blood run, and it's not going to pay for your sin or my sin or anybody's sin. But Jesus was the God-man. He had to be the God-man in order to take the penalty of our sin as a man, and then to have that holy, sinless blood as God that could pay the price for our redemption. So Jesus' birth was the most special birth that ever took place, because it was the result of a miraculous conception. And when we celebrate Christmas, we ought to take a little time to thank the Lord for Jesus' miraculous conception. He stepped into human history and did something that had never been done before and never since. So his birth is special because of his miraculous conception. His birth is also special because he came to be our Savior. Our Savior. That is such an important word. Look at verse 21. This is still the angel talking to Joseph, telling Joseph to go ahead and take her to be his wife. And it says that Mary shall bring forth a son, and you, Joseph, you're going to be the earthly father. You are going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. So Jesus came to be our Savior. It's the New Testament Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew Joshua, Jehovah saves. And so that's what he came for. Jesus' purpose was to be a Savior. His purpose was salvation. You're going to call his name Jesus because he will save his people. And that salvation is not just talking. Think about the first century Judea. They're under the heavy foot of Roman oppression. But it's not just salvation from the Romans. And, you know, we live in a time when violence and terrorism is rampant in our world. It's not just salvation from terrorists or crazies who might want to go shoot up someplace. It's not salvation from economic woes, and it's not even just salvation from hell. Although that would be good enough, wouldn't it? But you know, Jesus came not only to save us from hell, but to save us from our sins. To save us from our sins. Let's have a little review lesson, class. Remember, God created the world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day, and he said everything was very good. And then in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, the subtle and beguiling serpent, was in the garden, and the serpent lied to Eve and tempted Eve, and she was deceived by the serpent, and she took the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband, who was, the Bible says, was not deceived, but he just sinned willingly. And because of that, sin came upon the entire human race. You and I were born in sin. You know, if you've got children, they may just be, you wrap them in a little blanket when they're born, and they're just so precious and innocent and beautiful. But remember, they're born as sinners. And when they get old enough, they'll exhibit that sin nature. We're all born that way. Man's greatest problem is sin. But you know, even in the Garden of Eden, I shared this with my family the other night, even in the Garden of Eden, when God is pronouncing curses upon Adam and Eve and the serpent and the ground and everything, he even makes a promise in Genesis 3:15 that I'm going to send a Savior who's going to save the world. He says to the serpent, he's going to bruise your head, you'll bruise his heel. He'll have ultimate victory. So that's the very first messianic promise. Our greatest problem is sin. Our universal problem is sin. And without Jesus, our eternal problem is sin. But Jesus came to be a Savior. Say it with me, Savior, Savior. What difference does this make? Why should we care? Jesus didn't just come as to be a baby in a manger that we can look at that pretty manger scene and say, isn't that beautiful? He came to be a Savior on a cross, on a cruel cross. He came to be beaten and spit upon and his beard pulled and a crown of thorns put on his head and his life's blood poured out on that cross. He came not just to be a baby in a manger, but he came to be a Savior on a cross. He came to be a victor coming forth alive from the tomb 3 days later. He came to be a living Lord that we can talk with and communicate with today. He came to be our advocate at the right hand of the Father, which is where he is right now, interceding for those who belong to him. And finally, he came to ultimately be a coming king, and he is coming back, folks. So the birth of Jesus Christ was special because of his miraculous conception. It was special because he came to be our Savior. And finally, it is special because he is God with us. Let's take a look back at verses 22 to 25. This is after the angel finishes speaking to Joseph. It says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." I already told you that was the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name," what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted, what's that mean? God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did exactly what the angel told him to do. He took Mary and made her his wife, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and as the angel said, he called his name Jesus. This right here, this aspect of God with us, I think is perhaps the most amazing thing of all. Ever since the fall of man, God has been separated from man to some degree. Our relationship, our fellowship with God has been hindered and separated. You remember after the fall of man, what were Adam and Eve doing when God came walking in the garden? They were hiding. They were ashamed. And the Bible tells us our sins separate between us and our God. God says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear your prayers even. So sin has always caused a separation. Think back to Moses. You remember Moses at the burning bush? What did God say to Moses? He said, "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Don't get any closer. You can't come any closer, but God says, I'm going to talk to you out of this bush." There's an unapproachableness there to God. Think about the history of the ancient Israelites when they built the tabernacle in the wilderness and they had the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's very presence. And where'd they put that tabernacle? In the innermost part in the innermost part of the tabernacle, and later, of course, in the temple. The tabernacle was pitched in the midst of the camp. Everyone could see the tabernacle. They got up in the morning, and there's the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory of God in the flame by night and cloud by day was visible. They could all see it, but not a one of them could go in and talk to God face to face. Not a one of them could have close fellowship and communion with God. Only the priests could go in to the main part to do their sacrifices and their service, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, and he had to do it just right or they'd be dragging him out by the leg because God would have struck him dead. There was a separation, an unapproachableness, if you will. There's a part of relationship with God that was off limits all those hundreds and hundreds of years. But look at what the angel said to Joseph. "This shall be Emmanuel. They shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is revolutionary. We don't take it as much. We take it more for granted than the people back then did. But just imagine a faithful Jew of 2,000 years ago who knows he can't go in the temple. He's not a priest. He can't go inside the holy place or the holy of holies because he doesn't qualify. And all of a sudden you're saying, God is going to be with man. God is going to be with you. And not only that, he's going to dwell in you. That is revolutionary. He is God with us. He's not against us. He's not opposed us to us. He's not oblivious toward us. He is with us. He is among us. He is like us in the respect that he knows what it is to be a human being. He identifies with us. And boy, he did. Have you ever thought, if I took all of this church family and we could time travel back 2,000 years and live in first century Judea, you and I would be in culture shock. Where's the restroom? Don't have one. Where's the running water? You know, it's a little cool out tonight. I can't find the thermostat. I'm used to going to the refrigerator and getting some nice crushed ice and water, and I can drink that anytime I want. Oh, and by the way, I have that refrigerator. It keeps my food nice and fresh. And all the various conveniences, toothpaste, deodorant. If we all went back to first century Judea, it'd be a stinky bunch, right? But God condescended to live not in a palace with beautiful things, but to be born in a stable in a manger and to live among a bunch of stinky, dirty people who didn't have the hygiene that we have even, much less what it's like in heaven. And then in his ministry, what did he do? He hung around with fishermen. You know what fishermen smell like? Fish. That's right. Dead ones. So he condescended to be among us, to live among us, to identify with us. And he did all that to be a companion with us so we no longer have to be alone. Do you remember as a child, maybe being scared in your room at night? And maybe you cried for mama or daddy to come in there because, you know, there's monsters under the bed or something, or in the closet or something. You know, children have these little fears. And what's the parent say? You don't have to be afraid. There's not anything here that can hurt you. Mommy and daddy are right outside the door. And you know what? Jesus is right here with you. He's with us. He's with us. We don't have to be alone. There are times when people have to walk through things that seem like they are walking through something alone. You know, a husband or wife loses their spouse of many decades, and now all of a sudden they're alone. But no one who knows Jesus has to really be alone. He is God with us. The ultimate aspect of all this I've talked about God being with us, is the truth of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Grasp this, folks. Try to grasp this. When I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord in 1976, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside this human flesh. When you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came to live within you. He doesn't come and go like he did in Old Testament times. He's there. God with us. Emmanuel. God not only lives with us and among us, as Christians, he lives in us. The Bible says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. God with us. What difference does this make? Why should we care? You know, all religions, all cultures on earth have religions. And the gods of those religions are generally distant, unapproachable, and unknowable. Some of the Eastern religions in the Far East, they have literally hundreds of thousands of what they call gods. They don't know those gods. There's no personal relationship. But such religions have rituals through which people try to please and appease God. But we as Christians have God living inside. God living within. Always accessible. When you go through a difficulty, He's always there. He's always as close as a prayer. When you face something that's fearful, He's always there. There's no ritual. There's no new sacrifice that's necessary. The Holy Spirit lives within. And what does He do while He lives within us during these days that we walk here on earth? He convicts us of sin. He restores us when we sin. He guides us. He matures us from within. So Jesus' birth, the most special birth that ever took place, it was special because of His miraculous conception. It was special because He came to be our Savior. And it was special because He came to be with us and within us. And at Christmas time, we should thank the Lord for coming to be with us, for that miraculous conception, for the fact that He's our Savior, and the fact that He is within us. You know, Christmas, the date on the calendar, makes a temporary change on earth. You know, we sing that or say that verse about peace and goodwill to men on earth. There's a little bit of peace and goodwill on earth during Christmas time. Many people are a little kinder to others, maybe a little bit more patient with them, except when they wait through the traffic light or don't turn when you think they should, or they're in the way of you getting to the cash register at the store. But we try to be nice. We try to have some peace and goodwill. And you know, there's charities that pop up all over the place. And people are more willing, it seems, at Christmas, whether it's Salvation Army, drop something in that bucket, or give something to Samaritan's Purse or somewhere else. And you know what else we do? We exchange gifts. You know, we might think, okay, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, my physical family and others all through the year, but you know, at Christmas, I want to give you a gift to show how much I love you. But you know, all of that goodwill and peace that comes on earth during Christmas, it's only temporary. When January comes and all the bills hit, everything goes back to normal, doesn't it? You might remember, I've mentioned this before, during World War I, at Christmas of 1914, you can look it up online, look up the Christmas truce of World War I. The German and I think English soldiers were in trenches a few hundred yards apart, shooting at one another and that sort of thing. And on Christmas Eve, they literally, spontaneously called a truce. They came out of their trenches. They shared their food. They gave gifts. They celebrated together for a couple of days. But you know what? After that, they went back in their trenches and started shooting again. The things that happen here on earth, they're only temporary. But Jesus Christ makes a permanent change on an individual. Because you can have new life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, say, Brother John, I don't know what that means. What do I do? That means a couple of things. It means, number one, acknowledging that you are a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner. I have done wrong. And I can't save myself. And the only opportunity for salvation that's available is through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to turn away from my sins and place my trust and faith in Jesus and nothing else but Jesus. And Jesus can give you a new life right now when you do that. Jesus can give you new attitudes and new behavior. And ultimately, Jesus gives you a new destiny, which is heaven. You know, when you celebrate Christmas, you get a temporary feeling of joy and well-being. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, you get new life for now and for eternity. Let's stand, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I want to get a little personal with you. If there's anyone in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I beg of you, turn from your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ right now, today. Say, Brother John, I don't know what words to say. Words don't matter. It's the attitude of the heart. But when we have an invitation in a moment, I'll encourage you to come forward, and we'll send you out with a counselor who will answer any questions you might have and help you. if you're still in that process. You say, Brother John, I'll just wait. I don't want to do that right now. Wait for what? We have dear church family, church members who are on their way to church to teach Sunday school last Sunday morning and suddenly killed in a car accident. They had no idea they weren't getting to church. They were getting to heaven. Same could happen to any of us. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. Frankly, we don't have a guarantee of 10 minutes from now. So if you know that you need Jesus Christ, would you confess your sins to Him, repent, turn away from those sins, and place your faith in Him right now? And if you already know Jesus, would you thank Him for His miraculous conception, for Him being your Savior, and for being God with us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house. And I pray, Lord, Your working and Your blessing on each and every one here. If there's anyone in this room that does not know Jesus, I pray You'd save them right now. And if there are those who do know Jesus, but maybe they've gotten cold in their commitment, renew that commitment. Cause them to turn back to You. And Lord, help us all to be grateful for Your miraculous conception and the fact that You're our Savior and that You live with us and Your Holy Spirit lives in us. Heavenly Father, accomplish Your purpose during this time of invitation. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother David leads us, you respond in any way that you see that you need to.